It's great to be with you this morning. It really is to gather like this. I often come here, you know, like you do, and just find myself lifted toward the Lord in the presence of one another as we lift our voice. The Lord doesn't want us to live alone. He wants us to live in community. And these times are special when we gather like this and worship Him. And if He's not the one thing, then everything else I have is nothing. Lord, that's so true. And as we have opportunity now to hear Your word, I am so thankful that You're a God who has spoken. You didn't leave us groping around speculating about You in the darkness, but rather You're the light, and You spoke and wrote it down for us so that Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we need You, Lord, right now. We ask Your Holy Spirit to illumine us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would behold wonderful things from Your word. Incline our hearts to Your testimonies. And we look forward to it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to Acts, the first page of Acts. If you're new to the Bible or new to Southwest, we're just launching into a series in the book of Acts. And it's, if you didn't bring a Bible, let me encourage you to grab one. And it's on page 1087. That moves you all the way toward the end of the Bible because it's right in the middle of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at Acts. I'm excited about it. And you're really getting in on the ground floor to be here today because we're just starting. I mean, we looked at it. We just glanced at the introduction last week, and we're going to take a second glance today. But let me just encourage you. I know many of you did, and I'll tell you that between last week and today, I exhorted you, you know, read Acts, and I tell you, just abide in Acts. Read it, then read it again, then read it again. Saturate your mind and your heart with one book of the Bible, and we're in Acts. Why not? And between last Sunday and today, that's what I've been doing. And I gotta tell you, it almost never ceases to surprise me that the Word of God is inexhaustible. And so I know if you've been doing that, you're coming ready to hear the book of Acts because you've been hearing it daily and God has been speaking to you. It's a pivotal book, Acts. The Gospels, if you're new to the Bible, welcome. And let me just tell you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four accounts of Jesus' life, record His life, His teaching, His death. Not by natural means. He was crucified and His resurrection. The third day, I will rise again. And He did. And all four Gospels record that. The epistles, Romans, Corinthians, those are books of the New Testament that are letters to the Christians at Rome or Corinth or Galatia, the region of Galatia. The epistles explain His life, death, and resurrection. But in between the Gospels and the epistles, you have this historical record, Acts. And it gives the historical background for Romans and Corinthians and most of the epistles. And you find that they weren't written in a vacuum. They were written on planet Earth, you know, about things that happened in locations. Beaverton, Portland, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the known world. And so it's exciting to think of it that way, and not just think of it that way, just realize that it is that. God was pleased to give us a narrative, and it is a historical narrative, Acts. And for that reason, by the way, it isn't always prescriptive literature. Sometimes it's descriptive. You say, what do you mean by that, Scott? Well, much of the Bible is narrative. And it just tells, it narrates the story. Here's what happened, okay? You'll find that a lot in the Old Testament. Not all, but some. I mean, but much of the Old Testament. And Acts is a narrative. It tells what happened. It's not always prescribing. It's describing, but it's not always prescribing that this should happen. I mentioned last week that volume 1 and volume 2, I'd love to remind you of that because we'll see in the first verse again. This is volume 2 of Luke's two-volume history. And he tells what Jesus began to do in volume 1. Volume 2, he's telling what Jesus continues to do. And in both cases, the two volumes start, and you can see the symmetry almost of Luke. I don't know if he thought of it because he didn't write it in chapters. We did that later, divided into chapters. But they're about the same length, Luke and Acts. They'd fit on your shelf nicely, you know. They'd make a nice little two-volume set. And the first chapter begins in volume 1 with the promise of the Son of God. You're going to have a baby, Mary. And it's a supernatural thing. And chapter 2 of Luke, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Today, there's been born for you the fulfillment of the promise. Well, you see the same thing in Acts. The first chapter is a promise, and the second is the fulfillment, a promise of a supernatural event. The Spirit will come. The Son will come in volume 1. The Spirit will come in volume 2. And don't even leave town, Jesus said, until he gets here. But don't take Luke or Acts, volume 1 or 2, and take that as prescription that you need your own personal Bethlehem. No, Jesus came. He was born. That's happened. You don't need your own personal Pentecost. The Spirit came. He's here. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, he indwells you. So you'll see that all the way through the book. And I just remind you that as you read it, there are things that are prescribed for us, but much of it is description. Now, having said that, I want to just read with you verse 1 through 3, his formal introduction. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if you were with us in Luke, we finished Luke in September, but as we went through the Gospel of Luke, we saw that what Jesus did and taught. And it closed with him saying, stay here. Don't even leave. You're going to be my witnesses. I commission you, in fact, to go to all the nations and proclaim forgiveness in my name. But stay here until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he ascended. That's how volume 1 ended. Well, notice here, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up. The ascension is obviously the overlap because he retells it. And we're going to see that as we get down into chapter 1. The ascension is repeated. So in both cases, you have the resurrection and the ascension in Luke 24, and you have the ascension mentioned. And then notice verse 3, the resurrection. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. We'll come back to this, but this is the theme of Acts. He arose, and they were cowardly, timid, not expecting it. The women came and said, hey, the tomb is empty. And these words appeared like nonsense to them in volume 1, Luke 24, 11. But over a period of 40 days, he gave them many convincing proofs. If you want to read about them, you can read in Luke 24, John 20, Matthew 28, Mark 16, because all four Gospels record these events, not all identically, obviously. They give a fourfold picture of these convincing proofs that he gave. Remember, they thought they were seeing a spirit one time. In Luke 24, it starts in verse 36 and goes down to verse 41. And he says, see my hands? And then he said, do you have anything here to eat? And he ate right in their presence. And they went, he's got to be alive. He's eating. He gave them many convincing proofs. Thomas, when he wasn't there, said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. The early Christians, and I thrill at this, because I would suppose that everyone here in the room, in fact, I'm just about sure, you have doubted the resurrection. Most of us started as skeptics. Nobody rises from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. But God has convinced, I hope, all of us. But if you're not convinced yet, that's what it means to come to the Lord Jesus. You realize he rose again on your behalf. And we invite you to embrace him, and we're glad you're here. And but I'm telling you, these convincing proofs, they realized. And so Thomas, you know, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, he said in John 20, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And Jesus, the next week, showed up, and Thomas was there and said, Thomas, here's my hands. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now, it's an exciting thought, and this is, as I said, the theme of Acts. Now notice, this is a formal introduction. I mentioned it last week. We're spending 2 weeks in kind of the preface, the foreword to the book. Now let's turn, and you'd expect, would you not, two-volume history, and he gives a formal introduction in Luke 1, and he repeats himself a bit and gives expansion on it in volume 2. Let's turn to the end of the two volumes. Turn over to Acts 28. And, you know, if there's a prologue, I'd like to see the epilogue. If there's a preface, you would think there would be a final wrap-up, you know. And so you turn to the end, and he, Paul, is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He tells us all this in chapter 28. He's staying in rented quarters for 2 full years, verse 30. And he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness or boldness, unhindered. Yes? Yeah? He doesn't even close the book. I mentioned it last week. It's an unfinished book because it's speaking of the unfinished work of Christ. And we contrasted that because I was hesitant to even use that term out loud, even though it well describes the book of Acts. But the work isn't done, the book isn't done, and it's thrilling to realize that. The same risen Christ is at work today through the same Holy Spirit, building the same church just 21 centuries later. And you and I are part of it. And we, where we left off last week, I pointed out, look at verse 8. Well, you're in 28, aren't you? Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8. And it's, to me, very exciting that this book is unfinished and that we're part of it, really. We're part of it because he said, you will receive power. I see verse 8 is the key to the book. It outlines the book. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts is a great adventure. It really is. In 1972, I was in a stadium full of young kids, college kids, and Bill Bright was speaking about the adventure of following Christ. And I'd been a Christian for some time. I was 19. But the way he spoke of it, the Lord was speaking to my heart the adventure of living without reserve, abandoned to Jesus Christ. And he talked about what I thought was ancient history at the time, how 20-some years earlier, he had signed his life away. He said, I got on my knees and I wrote up a document and I just signed it away to Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it's been an adventure ever since. And I'm here to tell you, it is. It is an adventure. It is thrilling to relive as we read Acts and then to get to participate, to relive the risen Christ living by the power of the Holy Spirit through us to where you and I can be his witnesses and we're commanded to. And it's joyous. It really is. So read it not as ancient history. It is history. But read it as an ongoing, unfolding history and read it knowing that you and I are part of the story. And read it with sobriety. Because it's not all thrill and joy, is it? As they bear witness, Stephen becomes the first witness, martyr, as he's stoned to death. And James, chapter 7. Chapter 12, you get to James, John's brother. And Herod just beheads him. That stuff is still going on today. We're not facing something that they didn't face in the first century. The time will come when they'll kill you and think they're doing the will of God, Jesus said in John 16. But it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, he won't come. And he's going to come, and I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you and I are in that same life and death adventure. Now, what I'd like to do, in fact, I'm going to actually make you something sooner or later. I'll get it done. Today I was going to be all ready, and I was, but I want to see the geography of the book, because it is a historical record. And when somebody says we went down to Salem and then we went on to Eugene, if you don't have a clue where Salem is or Eugene, you kind of, okay, and you get the idea, but it's better to know the map a little bit. Salem's about 45 miles south, and Eugene's another 45, and you just start to get a feel for that. Well, if you guys can put up that slide, I want to show what I'm going to do is make you a bookmark, I hope. But for now, you can see the Israel, this Dead Sea down in the bottom and the Sea of Galilee up at the top. And all we've got on there is Jerusalem, because notice he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he said, from there, you'll be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. Give me the second slide. There. You see the region around Jerusalem. And then to the remotest parts of the earth. The third slide gives a picture of the known world at the time, the Roman Empire all around the Mediterranean Sea. And we listened last week and to how Luke, this loyal friend of Paul, a medical doctor, was humble. He kept himself in the background. But these we sections of Acts, where they traveled through what's called on that map Asia, but Turkey, basically, and they got to Troas. You see Troas there, it's a coastal town. And God called them from Troas to Europe, Macedonia, Philippi. And we read, they came to Troas, and then all of a sudden in Acts 16, Luke started to travel with them. And we went to Philippi, went into Macedonia, and you can trace this, and I'd encourage you to as you read Acts, and you get to chapter 16, all of a sudden it's we, and then they leave. And Luke stays, and he was the first pastor of the church at Philippi, the first pastor in Europe, in Macedonia. And that thrills me to think about it. And that was Sunday, and Monday, I was catching up on my email, and I opened an email from our missionary, John Henderson. And it was written on Sunday. I'm going to talk to him about emailing on the Sabbath. I thrilled to get it because he said, I'm sitting here in my little hotel room in Macedonia. And I went, whoa, that's cool. And he said, and he'd ordered from us a couple months ago, another 100 copies of the Bible study, How to Study the Bible with John Mitchell, you know, and he said, I'm having good times. In fact, he titled his email, Fellowshipping with Mitchell, you know. And then he said, I'm getting ready for tomorrow. I'm going to be training pastors and missionaries and co-workers in Bible study. And he said, I'm just thrilling and thinking back to Southwest. And I thought, wow, this is fun. So I emailed him right back and I said, just yesterday when you wrote that thing, I was telling the church that Luke was the first pastor in Macedonia. And here you're still there training and equipping. It's exciting, isn't it? To be part of something that's ongoing. And actually, then I started to think about Dan and Roberta, and I think, can you give me that map back? I don't like the light bulb. I'm teasing. I like the light bulb. Very beautiful artwork. But anyway, the Mediterranean Sea, that's better. You can see, you know, we know Dan and Roberta are there. And then let me give the next slide, because as I was thinking about it, and God just struck me that we're getting all through Africa. You know, and just this last couple of weeks, we heard of Ken taking the gospel, the Romans Project, they're asking for it in South Sudan. And he wrote about how dangerous it was going in, but he said, I'm ready to go again. And he had time with pastors equipping them in Romans in South Sudan. And Conrad and Leslie are headed to Ethiopia. And when I was in Ethiopia 2 years ago, I thrilled with the Ethiopians. And I actually turned to Acts 8 when the gospel first went to the Ethiopian, you know, and it's thrilling to be there. And I looked back 50 years when John and Jeanette went from our congregation to Ethiopia, and now we're seeing all kinds of good things happen in Ethiopia and many other countries in Africa. And of course, it isn't limited to that. That's the last slide I'll show you. But it's exciting to me to think that we're still part of what's happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. And actually, look at the Acts 1 again. Because it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Do you see that in your Bible? That's really not inspired, the title. And I would suggest the Acts of the Risen Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through believers. And you say, Scott, that's like you. It's too long. It's unwieldy. You know, it's a crummy title. I know. But I'm just telling you, the title is something they came up with. And I can understand why they did, because it is the acts of God's people, but it's the acts of the risen Christ as he moves through the Holy Spirit, and he's still at work today, and he's still doing it today. And actually, I can understand why they would call it the Acts of the Apostles, because the two apostles take forefront. The first... look at verse 8 again, and let me just give you very quickly. I mentioned this last week, but verse 8 says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And this outlines the book. Chapters 1 through 7, they are witnessing in Jerusalem. Turn over to chapter 8. Saul, remember, we think of him as Paul. But Saul was the guy that stood by and was in charge, basically, as they murdered Stephen, the first witness, the first martyros. That's the word for witness, by the way. You'll be my martus in Jerusalem and witness even to death. And look at chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They were scattered. And the next section of Acts, chapter 8 through 12, is basically them in Judea and Samaria. And they were spread out, how? Through persecution. And it's amazing to me, we were looking at it as elders Friday morning, that Saul, whom we're looking ahead, and we can read in chapter 9, he's a chosen instrument of mine, Christ said. He was even used in an ugly way to spread them out of Jerusalem. The Lord spread them out of Jerusalem through persecution. And sometimes, you know, when we read the headlines today, and they make me wring my hands, don't they, you? And when I see what's going on in our country, in France, in Belgium, in this place, that place, everywhere I go, you know, with the news, and we don't even get much news internationally because we're so narcissistic, we just want to know what the weather is at the beach. I'm serious. Go overseas and you actually find out what's going on in the world. But regardless, when you hear what's going on, it is tempting to wring our hands, but I'm telling you, God is at work, and persecution doesn't catch him by surprise, and the church often flourishes when it's being persecuted. And I guess that ought not to surprise us, because the faith is founded on this one who said, they're going to crucify me. Now take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So it spreads out to Judea and Samaria. Then turn over to 13, because remember the next part of that verse says, and then to the remotest parts of the world. And chapter 13 begins. Now, well, by the way, I'll just read verse 24 of 12. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied despite Herod beheading James and imprisoning Peter and ready to bring him out because he found his poll ratings went up when he killed James. He found approval. He was a politician. And so he was ready to kill Peter, but God miraculously delivered him. And the word of the Lord continued to grow. And there were at Antioch, chapter 13, verse 1. Antioch is up in what we'd say modern-day Syria, where lots of good things are happening, huh? There was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, and who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. There's a bunch of guys. God is at work. And they're teaching, and the final one mentioned is Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And the church prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And from chapter 13 to the end, this is a rough outline, and I'll tell you, it's the one you have in verse 8. From 13 to the end is the record of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. Well, you think of the first journey, is that the third journey? We get confused, perhaps, but just simplify it in your mind. You know, you turn on Google, and you want to get someplace, and, you know, if you're like me, you don't like the lady to just start saying, turn right. In 400 feet, you know. And then when you don't, she says, okay, turn left and go around. You know, if you just go step by step, it just kind of drives me crazy. The first thing I want to do is click and see the big picture. See, how am I getting there, you know. And then I'm happy if I don't know where I'm going for her to say, turn in quarter mile on such and such a road, etc. Well, in the Bible, as you read Acts, remember the first seven chapters in Jerusalem, then 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria, and then these missionary journeys. And interestingly enough, basically, the emphasis is on two apostles. Peter takes the forefront in the first 12 chapters, and then Paul. There's some overlap, but that's basically what you have. You say, well, weren't there other apostles? Yeah, but they're barely mentioned. John was with Peter a little bit, and James was beheaded, and we'll talk about that, because those two brothers, one of them was the first apostle to die, and one was the last apostle to die. And God is sovereign in our lifespans. And we'll see a lot of valuable things there. But I do, let me just suggest to you a couple things here before, because I think, again, kind of the roadmap idea to see the big picture, the Acts of the Apostles, it isn't just a record of the apostles, it's basically a record, even though I'm emphasizing the risen Christ through his church. Humanly speaking, Peter and Paul take the forefront, and it's interesting to me to see that I think Luke was probably emphasizing God's sovereignty in raising these men up, and Luke was intentional about saying, here's what he did through Peter and many others, and Paul and many others. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews. Paul to the Gentiles. And God's purposes are universal, worldwide. Go to the remotest parts of the world. And I thrilled last week that Oregon is a remote part of the world, because Oregon's where I heard about Jesus Christ. I don't know where you first heard, but I am glad they were obedient to take the gospel out to the remotest parts of the earth. And these two apostles, it's interesting to just, I wouldn't try to keep up with this. In fact, I'll just rattle it off, because I made a long list of things that both apostles did. Peter to the circumcision, but he's the one who opened the gospel to who? The Gentiles, chapter 10. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was a Jew's Jew, circumcised the eighth day. Johnny was reading out of Philippians 3 for us, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew's Jew. I was circumcised. And he'd always go to the synagogues first, and then he'd turn to the Gentiles. So I don't mean to pit them against each other at all when I say this, but it's interesting that both of them were filled with the Spirit, chapter 4 for Peter, and chapter 9 with Paul. And I'm just saying Luke intentionally notes that they were filled with the Spirit. They both proclaimed a risen Christ with boldness. I mean, you'll see Peter time after time, chapter 2, 3, 4. But you'll see it in Paul's life, chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 17. They both received visions that directed the whole direction of the church. Peter wasn't that excited about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, but he received a vision he couldn't not listen to, and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul wanted to take the gospel into Asia, and he received this vision. No, take it to, there's a guy in Macedonia who needs to hear. And so he went and told the Philippian jailer, you know, up in Europe. They both received miraculous visions. They were both imprisoned, Peter chapter 12, Paul chapter 16, and both experienced miraculous deliverances. Peter by an angel, Paul by an earthquake. They both were able to heal. In fact, they both were told in chapter 3, Peter healed a guy lame from his mother's womb. And when you get to chapter 14, Paul healed a man, we're told, at Lystra, lame from his mother's womb. They were able to do extraordinary things. Peter, in chapter 5, they were hoping that they could lay the sick out where even his shadow would land on him. And in chapter 19, they were getting Paul's handkerchief and bringing it to the sick. Extraordinary miracles through these two apostles. They both exercised evil spirits. Peter, in kind of a general statement right there when they were talking about his shadow, and it got him in jail, by the way. Paul, in chapter 16 in Philippi, when he turned around irritated that little gal, remember? And he exercised the evil spirit, and it got him in jail. You see the parallels of their lives. They were both able to raise the dead. Peter, Tabitha, in chapter 9. Paul, Eutychus, and I love to point this out in chapter 20. Because the guy that died, remember, he was up in the third floor and sitting in the window, and Paul droned on, and he fell asleep. You don't remember that part? It's my favorite text. And the guy, Eutychus, fell to his death. And Paul went down there and in the name of the Lord Jesus raised him up, and then he finished his sermon. Man, I like that Paul. But, you know, you see this in both apostles' lives. They both pronounced judgment on men that were named false ones. Simon, in chapter 8, Peter said, may your silver and gold perish with you. And Paul, that Elymas, who was trying to keep the Roman governor from hearing the gospel, in chapter 13, no wonder we thrill. And let me turn over to Galatians. Look at Galatians 2 for just a moment. Paul's the one who told us, verse 7, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Though they were greatly used, Paul would underline what I said last week. It wasn't Peter and Paul. He who effectually worked in Peter's ministry effectually worked in my ministry, Paul would say. And that is the teaching of the New Testament. It's not our ministry. It's not our power. Where's the power? His power. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then what are we to do? Be his witnesses. And what do we witness of? The resurrection. The resurrection. I tell you, don't ever get man-centered in your witnessing. Both Peter and Paul, I'll give you one more and I'll quit on that. Both Peter and Paul, people were so impressed with their ministries, they were tempted to worship them. And both of them said, stop it. I'm a man. Why do you look at me as if and marvel as if by my own power or piety I'd raised this guy up, Peter said in chapter 3. And later when Cornelius fell to worship him, he said, get up, I'm a man just like you. And he pointed him to Jesus Christ. And Paul, when they started to bring sacrifices to him, he tore his robe in chapter, is it, I think it's 14. Don't get man-centered. Stay all about Jesus Christ. These men were, that's why God used them. And I'll tell you, the book has so much for us. Turn back to turn to chapter 17. I'll close it off this way. You've already seen that he said after his resurrection, after his suffering, he presented himself to them for 40 days, giving them many convincing proofs. And these men, who were cowardly and timid and skeptical, became bold witnesses of one great truth. You'll see it all the way through Acts. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. And as you read Acts, watch for it. Underline it. You'll see it everywhere. This is their theme. What is our theme today? It better be the same. It better be the same. You see, we're part of the same church, serving the same Lord under the same commission. And we're to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. And I had you turn to 17 because let me just illustrate and we'll close it off with this. Each of the Gospels gives the commission. You go make proclamation in my name of forgiveness of sins, Luke said. In Matthew, he said, go make disciples of all the nations, of every tribe and tongue. You know, Mark said, take the gospel to the whole world. John said, and I'm saying John, but Jesus in these Gospels, you know, Jesus in John 20 said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we have the same authority. We're to go. Take the gospel, we're to make disciples. And our message is the same message. Forgiveness, because there is one who died for our sins, and God was satisfied. He raised him from the dead, and everywhere these men went, this is what they proclaimed. I turn to 17 because it covers a lot of ground geographically. Let's look at verse 1. When they'd traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now, this is in Greece. This is coming down out of Macedonia toward Greece, you know, in this second journey. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That's a theme, by the way, of Acts. Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." When he was at Thessalonica, he talked about the resurrection. They ran him out of town. He went down to Berea. They ran him out of town. He went down to Athens and glanced down the page. At Athens, he looked at all the... I mean, Athens was not a little synagogue, you know, with a Jewish little corner. Athens was New York City, you know. It was Rome. It was the place of all the false religions of ancient days. And Paul, verse 16, while he was waiting for his companions at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. You ever go downtown Portland and just get provoked? And I don't mean in a bad way. Just the heartache of watching, looking at people busy living their lives in Beaverton, in Tigard, in Portland, empty, full of idols, instead of knowing the living God. That's the way Paul was as he sat there at Athens. So, verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace. He'd go downtown, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And they all did that. That was the place where all the PhDs gathered. We'll get to this. But notice also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and others were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching a fulfilled life with Christian principles." No. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That's what they proclaimed. And so they gave him an audience. And I won't go into the details, but when he had an opportunity, not just in the synagogue, where he'd use the scripture and show that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but when he got at Athens and he's at the Areopagus, he proclaimed Jesus and the resurrection. And look at verse 30. He closed his message this way. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." Those in Thessalonica, those in Athens, all, everywhere. Portland, at your office, your extended family, the guys on the team, in the locker room, your clients, the other gals down the street in the neighborhood, all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This is our message. It was their message. Paul, Peter, all of them, they proclaimed this message in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ. And so today, you and I have the same opportunity. And as you read Acts, let me encourage you to, first of all, make sure that you know this risen Christ. And then realize that every person in your life needs to hear about this risen Christ. Everybody. And you don't have to be an expert. You just simply tell them Jesus rose again. Somebody told you. And God will energize that witness. When you and I say that, we're not some powerhouse. We can't change anybody's heart. But there is one, the Almighty, who touches hearts when you hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's still at work today. And men and women and boys and girls are still coming to know Jesus Christ here in Portland, in the surrounding region, and even in Macedonia and Africa and Turkey and everywhere where we're sending the gospel, and many places where we're not, because we're just one branch of a mighty tree, you know, so to speak. But it's exciting to me to be part of this. Father, I thank you for this book that records for us the thrilling details of what you did and are doing. And Lord, I thank you that your son didn't merely die, give some good teachings, but he rose again. And I thank you that he convinced these men for 40 days and then commissioned them, and by extension, us. And Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit, who indwells us, is the same almighty, powerful witness. And Lord, I thank you that he empowers us to witness of your Son, and that you move heaven and earth when your Son is proclaimed. You do more than that. You break hardened hearts. You replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. And we see people continually being born again and beginning to follow you. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate in this. And as we abide in this book, Lord, I pray that you would use it to build our faith and use it to make us more given over to you, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.